We are looking at Mark chapter 6. We're continuing our look at that. Last week we looked at the death of John the Baptist and how Herod thought, oh man, this Jesus must be John the Baptist having been raised from the dead. And so we see that particular aspect of it. Before that, we saw the limited commission. We saw the disciples, they were sent out, and in verses 12 and 13 it says, so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so in verse 30, which is where we're starting today, we see kind of the conclusion of that, or at least some form of a conclusion to that. And we see a continuation of that, of the events that are talked about there. So let's go ahead and we'll read verses 30 through 44. So let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. All right. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding villages, into the country, into the surrounding country and villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. But they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who have eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. All right. So verse 30, we're starting right there. Verse 30, we see that the apostles, they had returned from the limited commission. And let's look over there. We have again, we're in Mark chapter 6, and we're looking right now. Today will be the feeding of the 5,000 is the main miracle that we're looking at today. And again, and of course, if you remember the notation that I have on here, the MLJ that's right next to it is an indication that this is miracle is found in all four gospel accounts. And in fact, it's the only specific miracle of Jesus found in all four gospel accounts. We see some are in Matthew and Mark. We see some are in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. We see some are in Luke and Mark. And every combination we can see imaginable, except there are none that are in John and Mark alone. So there is that. And then there are some that are just Mark alone, which you see number 13 and 15 are found only in the Gospel of Mark. So we see this feeding of the 5,000 here is the main thing we're talking about. So we've We've looked at, we've read the feeding of the 5,000 here. We're going to look at the apostles' return now. And we see this again in verse 30. And in verse 30, we see that Matthew informs us in Matthew 14 that this is after Jesus learns of John's execution. And that the apostles give Jesus a full account of what happened here. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. No doubt they were all excited that they could perform such miracles, and they had people repent. They had, we might consider it a conversion. They didn't exactly have conversions. They might have had restorations. And maybe they had some form of a conversion, people becoming more devout or devout overall. But people were repenting. People were turning to the Lord, and that there was they must have been so excited by that. We see later in Mark chapter 9, I believe, that they were excited that they could perform miracles. But here we note that. That it's likely a lot of that is they were excited that people were repenting, people were coming to the Lord. And for us, aren't we excited and overjoyed whenever someone comes to Christ? I certainly am. It's a wonderful feeling to know that somebody has been baptized, put the Lord on in baptism, that they have been, that they have given their life over to Him. And it's such a blessing to be a part of that. The apostles, they likely feel that same adrenaline rush, and they just can't wait to tell Jesus about it. I mean, can you imagine just how excited they must have been? Man, Jesus, you wouldn't believe what happened. Man, we did this, we did that, we did, and we were able to do this, and man, so excited to tell Jesus about all that they had happened. And I can only imagine that their attitude and how just excited they were. And certainly we too are excited about such things as well. Now, we don't perform miracles like they did today, but we do see that still they get that adrenaline rush, that wonderful feeling as a result. Louise says it's frozen up, can't hear a thing. So I apologize for that. It seems to be okay on my end at the moment. So I again I don't know. I don't know. All right, so then Jesus says that it's time to rest. He says in verse 31, it's time to rest by going to a deserted place. And sometimes I recognize the somewhat ironic statement of this particular of what's going what I'm about to say in this particular climate that we're in. But sometimes we need that isolation, and we need to be alone for a little while so that we might recharge. We might charge our batteries, as it were. And while we're undergoing that to an extreme level, we'll certainly be super excited to see one another again. They needed that moment, that time alone to recharge and to make sure that they were rested up for what was to come, for all the things that they were going to happen next. And so what follows, again, is the only miracle that's recorded in all four gospel accounts. All right, so let us now consider the location of where this had occurred. So let's see, location. This what I have here on the right, yeah, Dan says to recharge and reflect upon experiences. That's a good point too. Sometimes we do need to reflect on what just happened, and maybe get some pointers from someone who's more knowledgeable, like Jesus, about this, and get that reflection. So that's a really good point, Dan. Thank you. So the location we see is I have the references here are the references to this account in the other three gospel accounts. And hopefully that'll give us some idea of the location and some idea of where this occurred. It doesn't say explicitly in the gospel, in any of the gospel accounts, where this occurred, but I think whatever the case, it's not mentioned specifically in Mark where they began, but I believe that they likely began in Capernaum, and it makes sense since, of course, this is where Jesus's headquarters were. Mark is not specific as to where they go either. It just says to a deserted place. Matthew and John are equally as vague. John mentions that he was performing miracles and went up a mountain, so it had to be near some kind of mountain. Matthew, as Mark, says that they went to a deserted place. Luke gives us a strong clue. Says that this deserted place belonged to the city of Bethsaida. We see that in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, the latter half of that. Now, yet later we also see that that the disciples were trying to set sail or trying to sail to Bethsaida, then arrived at Gennesaret in Mark chapter 6. We see in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, that they are trying to sail to Bethsaida, and in verse 53, that they end up in Gennesaret. So the question now is, where are they? If they're in Bethsaida, but they're trying to sail to Bethsaida later, then they can't be in Bethsaida now. So the answer that I've found, at least that seems the most likely to me anyway, is that there are in fact two Bethsaidas. Some have thought, in fact, that there are two Bethsaidas, Bethsaida Julius, as I have here on the map here. Bethsaida Julius is by the mouth of the Jordan River, and we see Bethsaida Galilee, which is modern day, I'm assuming I'm pronouncing this right, I don't know, modern day Tabgha. And that happens to be the traditional location for where this occurred, because there is actually a Catholic church. It used to be a Byzantine church, now it's a Catholic church that has been built upon it, called the Church of the Multiplication of the Loaves and Fishes. So that gives us some clue as to where they think it occurred and where it's historically believed to have occurred. And I tend to give more credence to a traditional location, depending on the evidence for it. And in this case, I think it's very likely. I do think it's also likely that this is the latter Bethsaida is a location where the miracle was performed for several different reasons, and we'll get into that perhaps next week when we talk about the walking on the water that we'll see in the last passage here in Mark chapter 6. We note that the people follow him. The multitudes could easily see their boat from the shore and could extrapolate their destination. We note that we can actually see on a clear day, you can actually see the whole shore of the Sea of Galilee from any location on it. And so we note that that if you're in Capernaum, you'd be able to easily see the boat and where it was going, and again, extrapolate the location, the destination that they were headed to. And then they end up beating them there on foot. And if I'm right that this is Bethsaida, Galilee, that they're headed to, then it should take, according to Google Maps, about half an hour for them to have walked there. So it would take them about a half an hour to walk from Capernaum to Bethsaida, Galilee, and they could beat the boat there, because the boat, of course, they'd have to cast off, they'd have to sail for a little bit, and depending on the wind and the conditions, if they couldn't sail, then they would row, and that might take longer and get to that location, and then they'd have to get the boat back up to the dock or wherever they're at the shore, and they'd have to do that again. So it would take a little bit longer than a half an hour for them to do that. So the men, the people who were at Capernaum, likely at Capernaum, would have beaten them there, taking them about a half hour. But we note that Jesus, he wants to be alone with his disciples. And so I have a graphic showing that's the path that they likely took to get there. Jesus wants to be alone with his disciples, but the people, they won't allow it. Instead of getting annoyed, as some of us might, at just, I need to be alone for a little bit. Instead of that attitude, Jesus, it says he feels compassion for them in verse 34. Having a great, they saw, he saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And so we see that they had this this compassion, and another word for that, this word could also be translated as pity. They had some kind of, they felt pity for the people here. They were like sheep not having a shepherd. They were lost sheep. They were desperate for someone to guide them in the right direction. And this next question, I'm particularly interested in an elder's thoughts, and I'm glad I've got Sam on here. And of course Harold is on the chat, so he might be able to respond. And I see Paul Brown is watching us now, and if he's still here, he might be able to respond. So do we ever see people desperate for, now other people can respond obviously too, but I'm particularly interested in an elder's thoughts. Do we ever see that people desperate for a shepherd, desperate to be guided in the right direction or even any direction? And I'm curious as to what thoughts we might have on that.
Yeah, you do see that. It's unusual in some sense. I mean, a lot of times people feel lost and don't necessarily seek a shepherd, right? But people are also very generally followers. You know, you can see this not even in religious senses, but you can see, you know, how many leaders versus how many followers are there in the world. There are people who are much more prone to follow a strong personality, someone who's charismatic or powerful. You know, you see that with sports figures and entertainment singers and various things, as well as politicians. So it's, you know, it's kind of a human thing. But in spiritual senses, a lot of times people just feel lost. They don't, that's one of the beauties of the gospel. They realize that Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. That's why the 23rd Psalm is so special to people, because they can say, finally, I found someone I can follow.
Very good thoughts. You know, and it's true. Sometimes there are people who are just so eager, so desperate to find some kind of guidance. And as Sam said, many people are followers, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. And it's something that we just need that guidance, that spiritual guidance from somebody. And we're so grateful to have people who are willing to step up and take that leadership role, in particular our elders. And we're so grateful for them to help us with that because they are our shepherds. In fact, one thing I've noticed that Sam does very often, and instead of introducing himself whenever someone's at the church there, you know, he wants people to know that he's somebody who they can talk to about something. He lets them know. He doesn't say I'm an elder. He doesn't say I'm anything like that. He says I'm a shepherd. I'm one of the shepherds here. I've noticed him say that a lot, and I think that, and I like that because he is one of the shepherds here. Now he's not the chief shepherd. And we understand who the chief shepherd is, and that's our Lord Jesus. But we do need shepherds here on this earth to help us and to guide us in the right direction, because the chief shepherd does guide us, but not in the direct way that we often need. So we're so thankful for them and what they've done for us here, the elders, and for having this agreeing to do this live stream so that we can all be fed spiritually during this time. So again, thank you, Sam, and thank you, Harold, for all that. All right. So Jesus's answer, and we note here, Jesus's answer to their lost nature. I mean, and I don't mean nature as in an indwelt nature. You know, I mean the fact that these people appear to be lost. And that's what Jesus likens them to, a sheep without a shepherd, that they are lost. Then Jesus' answer to this is to teach them many things. After all, remember, that was his purpose. We see, again, going back to the purpose statement we see in Matthew chapter 1 or Mark chapter 1, we see that his purpose was to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel to people. And we also see that in Mark chapter 2, another one of his purpose statements, his purpose was to bring bring sinners to repentance. And likely, of course, if these are sheep without a shepherd, then they are sinners in need of repentance. And so, and they're eager to hear this word that Jesus is teaching them. All right, so it says that he spent all day teaching them until it was very late. And another question, have you ever been so enthralled with something? Or you've been concentrating on something so hard that you just forget to eat? And I wonder if that's what's going on here, that they're just so eager to hear the word of God. They're so eager to hear Jesus. And they're so enthralled and concentrating on what he's saying that they just forget. They lose track of time. They realize that it might be getting late because the sun is moving across the sky. But ultimately, they realize it's kind of late right now, and I need to eat. They forget though that they are hungry, and I can only imagine just. That sitting at the feet of Jesus and just listening to all that he had to teach, you're paying such rapt attention and you just don't realize how much time has passed, even to the point of forgetting to eat. I mean, wow, can you imagine just sitting there and listening to that? We don't have here in Matthew, or rather in Mark, excuse me, we don't have in Mark here what is recorded, what he taught, but we do, I believe we have a bit in John. Some of the things that he taught there, and likely he taught just some of the same things that he taught at other times in other places. So we're not missing out necessarily on what he taught, because it is taught elsewhere in Scripture. So man, just such an amazing thing to experience, I'm sure. You know, and it's late. It's getting late. The people are hungry. We know in the book of John that John states that this is around the time of the Passover. And so we note that it's springtime. It's springtime. Perhaps it's a little cool if the weather is anything like it is here. That it's before the Passover, before for us that would be Easter, Easter time. So it would be before that. And so it's springtime. It's early spring. And so that's the kind of thing that they're experiencing at that moment, that kind of weather. And that position of the sun too. So it's about equal parts day and night. So whatever the case, it's late and the people are getting hungry. And later we find out that there are 5,000 men plus women and children who are present here. So maybe around 10,000 people. I mean, that's assuming that there's the same number of women as men, which may or may not be true. Probably more men than women, but we can say that. So the disciples suggest that they need to send them into the town, into the country, into the villages, so that they can buy their own food. And then Jesus, of course, says, "You give them something to eat." Well, John, in John chapter 6, verse 7, says that Philip is the one who comes back and basically says that they can't possibly afford that much food. It would cost about 200 denarii. And he's asking here, He's asking it, and if you have to read it in a particular tone, he's asking this incredulously. Like, are you, we can't do that. Are you, I mean, that's insane. And the reason why we know that, at least one reason, is that one denarius was considered to be one man's daily wage. So feeding all these people, according to Philip's quick estimate, would take about 7 months' worth of wages. So that makes about, I did a little bit of math, that makes about 0.04 denarius per man per meal for bread. And of course, that's forgetting men and women. Though I'm sure that Philip is only estimating, he's ballparking that figure. Anyway, Jesus, he asks them how much food that they have, and then they investigate. And Andrew comes back, according to John, again, John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Andrew comes back and states that there's a boy. Now, only John indicates it's Andrew and indicates that it's a lad. It says in the New King James, it's a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. So now we move on to the miracle. No shepherd, no new shepherd, hungry followers, and the miracle. I kind of skip past the stuff on the PowerPoint, but that's all right. Now we'll look at the miracle that's talked about here. All right, we note that Jesus has them. Oh, all right. Pam has a prayer request. I'll read that when later on, and we'll make mention of it toward the end. So Jesus has them sit on the green grass. Now that's an interesting detail that's not mentioned anywhere else in any of the accounts. John or Jesus has them sit on the green grass, the color of the grass. This is another detail of evidence of an eyewitness account found only in Mark. Now, of course, Mark wasn't there, but there's an indication, of course, that he's telling what Peter saw. So this is Peter's account, essentially. So John states that this was around the time of the Passover, as I stated in John 6, verse 4, which makes this springtime, and this is the right time for the grass to be green in that particular region. And then they sit down in ranks, no doubt, to make it easier to count them and to distribute the food. Only the men were counted, and they were likely the heads of households so that they could sit together, so they could sit together and eat together. Unless they were by themselves, and then they, in that case, then they would be sitting by themselves, or at least with another group of 50 or 100. Jesus, he then looked up to heaven. He looks up to heaven, no doubt indicating to those around him that this miracle is from God, that this is bread from heaven. Which, of course, is one of the major points that we see in John chapter 6 that he brings out. Mark doesn't bring up this point, nor do the other synoptic gospels, but recognize that John's focus is different than the other three. Whatever the case, we see that Jesus feeds the multitudes with bread from heaven, just as Moses did with the manna. He is, as we noted when we first started this section a few weeks ago, that he is a new Moses to bring about this new order. We see that he feeds the multitudes just as Moses did with the manna. Now, Moses didn't do that directly. It was from God. Of course, the bread came from God. And so we note that bread here also comes from God because Jesus looks up and prays to God that this occurs. We do note that there are a couple miracles in the Old Testament of multiplication of food, particularly with Elijah and Elisha, that both of them they are able to take care of a widow through the multiplication of certain things, and also Elisha takes care of the school of the prophets. The people there through multiplication of food because they didn't have a whole lot at that time. So we do note that this is he's not only a new Moses, but he's also doing some of the miracles of the great prophets in the Old Testament, or at least something similar. This food is divided, and everyone eats until they are full, and makes a point of saying that. And it's a remarkable feat with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But more than that, there were leftovers, 12 baskets full. And so I have a question. What do you suppose is the significance of there being 12 baskets left over? I mean, later we read with the feeding of the 4,000 that there are 7. So why are there 12 here? One, and some might ask, one for each apostle, perhaps? But won't that food spoil before too long if it goes to each of the apostles? I mean, they can't eat all that food in a particular. Now they might be able to. Depends on how big the baskets are. Perhaps it's symbolic for one for each tribe of Israel. You know, I don't know. And so I'll leave that question to you.
Stephen,
Yes.
we studied this. I don't remember if it was when we did John or another time, but the two different kinds of baskets that happen in these miracles is significant. The 12 baskets are small baskets and more or less like backpack size,
Okay.
and the 7 were very large baskets.
Okay.
And so there's an aspect. One of the commentators that I read about it when we were studying that was that basically, you know, they just came back from the limited commission. You know, Jesus told them then, don't take a lot of extra stuff. God's going to take care of you. And then here they're effectively 12 backpacks full of food. You know, so it's speculation, right? It's all we can do without more details. But one thing for sure, God provides and there's stuff left over.
That's right. That's absolutely right. You know, I didn't come across that in my, they didn't answer that question in my studies of that. So, you know, I thought I'd pose that, and I'm glad I did. And very good thought. You know, these baskets again. So Sam says that these baskets are very small, well, relatively small, and so that they were able to take care of themselves and show. Further prove that the Lord was able to provide. Dan comments, the leftovers equal abundance from God who provides for our needs. Oh, that's right. That's right. You know, I think I might be influenced by when I was a kid, I saw, you know, those pictures that you see that people draw, that people show in Bible classes and things of that nature when I was a kid, and the basket that I remember seeing in those pictures were huge baskets. So that's I think they were the size of barrels. So I think I might have been influenced by that particular picture in my mind for that and for that idea of spoiling food. It might be too much, but whatever the case, it was definitely more than they needed. And that was another indication of the ability for God to provide for them. So, one question, I think the final question right now I'd like to ask is, what do we learn about Jesus from this miracle? What lessons can we get from this?
That he knows what we need. You know, he said that about the people needed a shepherd, and then he says, you know, they need food. In the other account, I think it's of the 4,000, he says, you know, in that case, they've been following him for days. And he said, you know, they're going to faint along the way. He knows what we need.
That's right. He does know what we need, and it shows us that very thing. I don't because I think the main point that we learned from this is in John chapter 6, where we see that his main point is that he is the bread of heaven. And I think that gives more detail to this particular miracle and helps us to better understand the purpose for it. But whatever the lesson is, we note in verse 52, it says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. So we see that whatever the lesson is that the disciples missed, missed it, at least one of the major parts of this, that they didn't understand that Jesus is the Christ yet. They didn't understand that he was the Son of God. They didn't understand that he could do so many wonderful things. So this is one of the lessons that we see here. This goes to further prove his identity so that the disciples could eventually make that great confession that we see later on in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says that you are the Christ. You are the one we have been waiting for. And so we're so blessed to have that confession and to have that particular understanding. All right. So I think we got about a minute left, and I, you know, any other concluding thoughts or anything that anybody else wants to state before we go to look at, say, a quick prayer for Pam and what she prays for here. Any other comments or anything? All right. So thank you all for joining us.